So you continue this theme of being adopted in both Galatians and Romans. Galatians 4 says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship, because you are his sons and daughters. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." Romans 8, chapter, verse 14. "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you would live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry," again, "Abba, Father." That same word, Abba, dad, papa, daddy. "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." As I was thinking about this idea of calling God Abba or dad or papa, it made me think a little bit about the way that we talk to our parents. And I don't know if you've ever had an experience where you ended up calling your parents by their first name. It's kind of weird. Even if you think about it now, if you were to call them up right now and be like, "Hi, first name," it would feel like really strange, wouldn't it? There's just something bizarre about that. You even see like TV shows play off that idea on The Simpsons. I think it's Bart that always calls his dad Homer, and it just drives him nuts. But it's interesting because while it's funny, it does kind of symbolize a bit of distance, doesn't it? And if you take the opposite, where you have situations where maybe someone's dad has passed away and mom's remarried, and you have this child who then calls their new dad by their first name. TV shows and movies do this all the time. You know, stepdad comes in, and it's always, you know, it calls him Steve or something all the time. And they have that final climactic moment where, for the first time ever, the child kind of slips out, like, "Thanks, dad." And, you know, the music plays, and it's all amazing. But what I think is showing something kind of profound there, because there's a change from before and after when you actually get to a point in the relationship where now it's dad or papa or daddy, whatever those nicknames are. And I love this idea of us being adopted because God chooses us, but there's an action we take on our part to respond and be like, okay, this relationship isn't going to be a first name. Oh, it's God. It's, you know, God Almighty, God Creator, Yahweh, where there's a bit of distance. It's, we're going to be close, and it's going to be dad. And so, as a dad with three young boys, 10, 8, and 6, they're still young enough to come and snuggle up with me on the couch every once in a while. And there's nothing quite like having the kids run up and be like, "Dad!" And then just like jump on your lap and just sit there. And you're like, maybe we should talk, maybe we should say something profound, but no. It's just about being there. And that moment, there's like this beautiful just intimacy and trust. And I think it's a really interesting picture of what it can be like with God. I think that the scriptures are inviting us to that as well. And so we're going to do a bit of an exercise here where we're going to just listen to this next song. And I invite you to close your eyes, let that imagery kind of fill your head. And listen to the lyrics. It just talks about things like, could I just sit here a while, knowing that there's nothing I need to say, safe in the knowledge that you know my ways, that you love me completely. So take a deep breath, close your eyes, and we're going to listen to this song together.
Could I just sit here a while? Know that there's nothing I need to say. Safe in the knowledge that you know my way. I feel your comfort when you are so near. I hide myself in the shelter you made for me. Could I? Could I? Bowing in reverence, I long to adore you. Willingly giving, oh, that I can surrender. Could I just rest you while letting you whisper my burdens away? And all of my journey, no other place where I find refuge, strength for my weary heart. Could I nothing that I need to say, safe in knowledge that you know my ways, love me completely, no need to hide a thing.
One of my other favorite pictures of fatherhood is having your kids hold your hand. And so, I mean, right from when they're little babies and they kind of curl their hands around your finger, because that's how big their hands are. Or they're learning to walk and they need your hands as they take their first stumbling steps. And then you have the first time, you know, they're able to walk and you need to cross the street. And so right away the rule is, no, you have to hold my hand while we're crossing the street. And it's the ability of the father to sort of keep the child safe, to make sure that they're not in danger, to bring safety there. But it continues, right? So that you end up holding their hand as they grow, as they're trying to jump from one rock to the other, or on the playground, or they're trying to balance. And all these different times, or as a father, you hold their hand. You go to the busy airport or event or mall or whatever it is, and the first thing you say is, hold my hand, I'm going to stay with you and you're going to stay with me. There's just something beautiful about that. But my favorite imagery of that is, I was actually in the hospital with our oldest son when he was about 2 or 3 with some breathing issues, and we were really concerned about it, and so we stayed overnight. And you know, you have to do different Tylenol and medications, things like that, and all you can do is hold them. And then different times, the kid's just totally terrified and doesn't know what's going on, and it feels like their world is falling apart, and you can at least offer here, like, hold my hand while the doctor's doing this or giving you your shot or whatever it is. And I love that imagery if we think about God being the same way. It says in Isaiah 41:10, so do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my glorious right hand. A little bit later it says, for I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. So I love thinking of what that's like for God to do that for us, to be our guide, to avoid the dangers, to help us when we need help, to hold us near to him as we come to chaotic situations. And even in our worst fears, when things feel like they're falling apart, when it feels like the world is ending, we're facing the valley of the shadow of death, then he offers to walk with us and hold our hand. Let's stand and sing this together.
Shall I fear? Oh.
So we continue with this picture of the Father in Luke chapter 15. Not only does he hold our hand, but he's a Father who forgives. Jesus says this: there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off to a distant country. And there, he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the paws that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out, go back to my father, and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." And Jesus wants us to know that our Heavenly Father is like that: slow to anger, rich in love, quick to forgive. There's a scene from a movie that I think illustrates this interaction between father and son in a really beautiful way. And so in this clip, the two main characters have set out to go rescue a child. It's about 9 to 10 years old, who was kidnapped and brainwashed to become a child soldier. And so as they are doing the rescue mission and they're trying to get their way out of this camp, the child turns on them. And here's what happens.
"Dia, what are you doing?"
"Dia! Nyangbe, Nyangbe!
What are you doing?" "Bela Dia Avanti of the Proud Mende tribe. You are a good boy who loves soccer and school. Your mother loves you so much. She waits by the fire making plantains and red palm oil stew with your sister Nyanda. And the new baby, the cows wait for you on Babu. Wild dog who wants no one but you. I know they made you do bad things, but you're not a bad boy. I am your father, who loves you. And you will come home with me and be my son again."
The question this morning is, are there things that have made you hesitate to go home? Shame or wrongs you've done or sins? Where you need to experience your father running down the driveway to you? saying to you, you are my son, you are my daughter. I am your father and I love you.
Spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Still your love far from me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me.
But you see, God's forgiveness is not a free pass for bad behavior. In Hebrews, it talks about what it's like for God to discipline us. Hebrews 12, verse 4, it says, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son?" It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." I was thinking about this, and I remembered a situation where I was disciplined. So I was in grade 7, and I had started a lovely little lawn mowing business where I would take my lawnmower down the street, mow people's lawns. And one beautiful Saturday morning, I'd mowed a lawn the night before, and my dad wakes me up at like 7 a.m. on a Saturday. And I remember that I had like soccer like at 11, so I was going to sleep in and have a nice breakfast. And I'm like, "What in the world? Like, Dad, what are you doing?" And he's like, "Son, you did an awful job mowing that lawn, and we're going to go fix it right now." I was like, I was so mad. I was so upset and ashamed. And so we went, and we got the lawnmower, we went out, and we went there, and I could see, and he pointed out all the different spots that were wrong. He said, "This isn't acceptable." So we fixed it and went home, and I still obviously remember it to this day. But there's something important about that, and important about how we think of discipline, in that sometimes we just think of discipline as someone berating someone else. "I can't believe you made a mistake. You're so bad, you're so bad, you're so unworthy." And there's this really demeaning aspect of it. And that's not discipline done well. That's just berating someone for doing something poorly. True discipline, as it says here, is the discipline that leads to holiness, or the discipline that leads you to change behavior, to improve behavior, to learn things like this is what it means to have a good work ethic, or to take pride in the work you're doing. You know, a good example of this that's more helpful is something like a coach. I remember playing volleyball, and we'd be playing defense, and I was supposed to be in the back row, and the coach would be like, "Keep your feet on the back line. I want you all the way at the back of the court." And then the rally would happen, I'd get all excited, and I'd start to move forward, and he'd say, "No, I want you to move back." And again, so then the rally, and I'd move forward, move back. Finally, the coach is like, "You're off the floor." And I'm just shocked. I'm like, "What?" Because sometimes discipline needs to get your attention to say this is serious, and you're missing the mark, and you can do better. You can do better. And so sure enough, man, that got my attention. From then on, when I got back on the floor, I knew that it was important to keep my feet there. But never once did I think the coach thought less of me. I didn't have this, like, shame, like I'm such a horrible volleyball player and unworthy. There's this great sense of, like, this is what it means to coach somebody. You're not going to make the mark, but your coach is giving you guidance along the way. So as we think of how God disciplines us, we want to spend just a minute or two in silence, letting you think about the ways that God might be coaching you, the areas of your life that he might be saying, "Hey, pay attention here. This is important, and you're missing the mark. It needs to be better. You can do better than this. I can help you, and my spirit can help you." So let's spend some time in silence and reflect on what that means for our Father who disciplines us on our way to holiness. God, we thank you that you care about us and how we're living our lives. You want us to experience fullness of life. So we pray for sensitivity to the ways in which you correct us, you coach us, you guide us, and you show us the paths of righteousness that lay before us. Amen. One of my favorite things to do is to give gifts to my kids. So before we moved out to Chilliwack, obviously we sold our house. It's a bit of an ordeal to sell your house. Getting it ready, you paint all the corners that you've left for the last 7 years because, you know, now you got to make it perfect. And the realtor's in. And, you know, it was just a lot of work for us, and our kids had a lot of, like, mom and dad are busy, we have to do this. And they kind of got, you know, not ignored, but we'll just say it was busy. Anyway, so we sell our house. Things go really well. We get a little bit more than we expected from it. And I have this thought in my head. I'm like, I'm totally going to just surprise our kids with something awesome right now. So I'm like, hey, do you guys want to, like, just go look at the toy store? Like, let's just go for a drive. Like, nothing to do. Let's just go to the toy store. So we go to the toy store, and we get in, and I kind of guide them over to the Lego set. And you know, the small boxes are on the bottom for like $12. And so they start looking, and I'm like, do you guys like any of those? And they're kind of picking up the hint here a little bit, like, oh, yeah, Dad, like, yeah. And I'm like, which ones do you like the best? And so now they're into, like, okay, something's happening. And so they're like, oh, I like this one. And I like that. And then their eyes lift up a little bit to, like, the next rack for $25. And so they're like, oh, this one would be so cool, and I love this one, and whatever. And so, and this was just so fun. So I, like, pull the boys in. I kind of crouch down, and I'm like, what about that one? And we look up at, like, the $200 massive box of Lego, and the kids just are like, they can't even talk. They're like, whoa, whoa. And, like, we could not pay for that set of Lego fast enough, and literally there were, like, squeals on the way home. They were so excited for this massive Lego set, and as a dad, I'm, like, driving home and, like getting teary-eyed because I love that. Like, what else do you want to do for your kids but just give them the world, right? And then you read that Jesus is trying to tell us what God's like. And he's like, if you who are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? It's interesting to think of God having the same twinkle in his eye, the same moment where he's like, oh, you guys just wait. You guys just ask me for the Spirit. Look on the top shelf. Like, this gift of my presence, of my Spirit in your life, is the type of thing you're going to squeal about on the way home. You're going to be thrilled, and I can't wait to give it to you. Just ask. Just open your heart up. Because you think you guys can give good gifts, but you haven't seen anything yet. So we're going to sing this song called Holy Spirit. And it's this invitation. And we know that God's Spirit is with us at all times. But we know there's a sense of us being aware and sensitive to it and open to it. And so we use some of this language like, you know, Holy Spirit, you're here, of course, but come in a way that's new and fresh. Make me aware of you. So let's stand and sing this song and enjoy this good gift that our Father gives us. So not only does it talk about God who loves to give good gifts, but he's the Father who provides. Matthew says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Why do you worry about clothes? See the flowers of the fields grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. So, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well."
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. as thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above. Join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy. Faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord. Sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
Going to close with this song, and you know this song, it's kind of hard to do Father's Day and pick songs and not sing Good Good Father. However, sometimes it's a little difficult when we get familiar with a song. It's easy to just switch to autopilot and sing along. It's kind of like Happy Birthday strikes up and you just kind of sing it and have cake after. But if you're singing Happy Birthday and maybe it's someone who has cancer and they weren't supposed to live this long, then maybe you sing Happy Birthday a little different. And so my hope today, as we've explored these aspects of God, is that we would think about these, what this means in our life, and it would change the way that we would sing that you're a good father. So we're going to sing that chorus together and then leave some space in between for us to reflect and close off with this lovely chorus about our Father in heaven, who above all things, man, he's good. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. He's the Father who adopts you as his child. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Father who invites you to call him Dad, Abba, Papa, Daddy. He invites you to intimacy with him. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. Father who holds your hand, who guides, who keeps you safe, who holds you close, who comforts you and walks with you through every situation. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. He's a Father who forgives you, who runs down the driveway, who says, "You are my child, and I am your Father, and I love you." You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's a Father who cares enough to discipline you, to lead you down the right track, to point you in the right direction, out of love for you, so that you may experience life to the full as he designed it. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's a Father who loves to give good gifts to you. The gift of his Spirit, of his presence with you every single day. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Father who sees your every need, who takes care of the birds of the air and the grass of the field, and promises to take care of you for all that you need. The Father who provides.
You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
So God, our Father in heaven, thank you this morning for reminding us of who you are. May we go forth here into our days, into our weeks, into our months, holding this idea close to us. That you are our good Father. You love us. Help us to experience that, God. Let's sing it one more time this morning.
You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
May you go in peace this morning, experiencing God as your Father.
Thanks, Dan. Thanks, worship team. That was a gift this morning. Would you join me in thanking them? And we can do that understanding that that's our way of saying thanks and our appreciation for leading us as you all did and standing as long as you did. Next week, we will be sharing a great many thank yous up and down our ministry demographic, and we will be commissioning Lynn Lowen to our children's ministry position and saying goodbye to Jackie officially, and we will also be commissioning our Mexico team. So we invite you back next week, and before you leave today, if you are a dad, even if you aren't, you are welcome to the scones that are remaining, which I think there are a few of in our coffee area. Otherwise, dads, on this special day, happy Father's Day, and God bless. Bye.